Well, the book of Job is one of my favorite books. There's so much to gather from it. So, not to break a tradition, we're going to start there again tonight. So let's all go over to get over to the book of Job. What do we see in the book of Job? Chapter 1. Job, one of the first things we see is Job was righteous. And that is in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And then again in verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, and blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil? So this guy is pretty righteous and pretty upstanding. And yet later on in that chapter, we see that Job suffered many afflictions. He lost all his possessions. He lost his kids. And yet, if we go over to chapter 2, verse 7. Excuse me before we go there. Go to verse 22 in chapter 1. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So again, he still didn't sin, even after losing his possessions and his kids. And then, he loses his health, as we can see in chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And then to top that off, his wife turns against him, basically. If we look in verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. So after all that, Job still basically didn't sin. This combination always seems to give us trouble. We find it very hard and difficult to understand why the righteous must suffer. There also seems to be a misunderstanding that if a Christian is in the will of God, then God would surely bless him and he should remove any suffering from his life. We have no problem seeing the wicked suffer. In fact, we think they deserve it and should suffer. And we expect it. But when we come to the end of the book of Job, we expect to hear from God the answer to Job's question, Lord, why does all this suffering happen to me? And yet, God doesn't answer that question. Instead, we find in the book of Job, the themes are perseverance, and the complete authority of God. In other words, we're not in authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Father. We pray, Father, that we would learn lessons from this message this evening, Father. We pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive it, Father. And Father, we again just thank you that you have given us this handbook to teach us how to live, Father, and to more closely understand you and to put all our trust in you. We want to thank you now. We want to praise you. And we give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As Christians, we need to know more about perseverance and God's authority. At the end of the book of Job, you know, everything worked out really well for Job. In fact, if we go over to the end there, chapter 42, the last chapter in Job. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." And then in verse 16, "After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Yet, still no answer to why he suffered." Even though we do not get the answer in the book of Job, the Bible does tell us the role suffering plays in our lives. The book of Job may not give us the reason for our suffering, but does tell us how God uses suffering in our lives, whether we like it or not. We all have faced adversity and will in the future. God has proposed in his heart to use the difficult time in our lives to accomplish his will and his desires for us. Now, suffering can be broken down in many categories. And in fact, I have a quick letter here that was written, and it has to do with concerning suffering and how this person suffered. And it's a letter back, I guess, to the insurance company for a claim a person put in. He says, "I am writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully and trust that the following details will be sufficient." You've heard it. "I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 10-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry them down by hand, I decided to lower them to the ground in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building on the 10th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof, loaded the 500 pounds of bricks, and went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in Block 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 30 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11 of the accident reporting form. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming up again. This accounts for 2 fractured ankles and lacerations of my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel was enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain and unable to stand, watching the empty barrel 10 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. So this guy suffered. But anyway, as Christians, We need... As Christians, we need to know more about perseverance and God's authority. So let's look at the reasons for suffering and how God uses them in our lives. We must ask the question to ourselves is, why does God allow us to suffer? We know that God could stop suffering anytime He wants to. He could stop it right now if He wanted to. So here are some reasons why we might be suffering today. I'm not saying that these are the reasons for your suffering, but I think we should meditate on them so that God may reveal to you why you might be suffering. First of all, we suffer because of sin in our lives. We suffer because of our willful disobedience to the will of God. In fact, all suffering in the world came as a result of sin, which began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Yet your suffering might not be the direct result of your sin. Maybe someone else in your life sinned, and you might be suffering for it. Some examples would be child molestation or child abuse, spousal abuse. Maybe you happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time in an accident, and you got hurt and you suffered. These examples clearly teach us that we can suffer as a direct result of someone's sin. Had sin not entered the world, there would not be any suffering. But we all know that our suffering can be also a direct result of, in our lives, too, of our sin. Now, sin is missing the mark that God has established for us. There are many things God established that are off limits. And if we violate these and we sin, we run the risk of suffering and getting hurt by it. The good news is all we have to do is to stop the suffering, is stop the sin. And the consequences of future sin will also stop. Neat, huh? So ask God for mercy. Ask Him to forgive you and help you stay away from that sin. And He will put an end to your suffering. You know, the best way to get rid of the sting of temptation is to remove the opportunity. In other words, if you're prone to overeating, I would almost bet that God has not set up your ministry in the donut shop. And I would say if there's some people out there that are prone to alcohol, I would almost bet that their ministry is not preaching to the people at the local bar. So you've just got to remove the opportunity, and it helps. Now the second reason we suffer is because God wants to correct us. The Bible says that the sin we are, because a lot of times we don't often see the sin that we are involved in. And when we begin to suffer, we should start to examine ourselves and ask God to reveal any sin, secret sin in our lives, sin that might be causing our suffering. We might not see the severity of it. But remember, the easiest person to deceive is yourself. And we are the greatest justifiers of why this sin is okay for me. You know, God uses self-suffering to help us see the severity of our sin. In other words, He has to get your attention. Let's go over the book of Hebrews. And chapter 12. Okay. Beginning in verse 3. For consider him, meaning Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now that exhortation which is next is from Proverbs 3:11. It says, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, meaning our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he's dealing with us as he would be dealing with his children. Because many Christians seem to believe that the reason God is chastening them is because God's ticked off at them. But God's not like that. Don't ever forget, God will only chasten with all of his love and tenderness that he has for his sons and daughters. You know, as a kid, when I was growing up, and when my dad had enough, hey, I would get the belt. But you know, I would still push the envelope, I suppose, as we all did. But yet, I still loved my father, and I knew that he loved me. But God does not react to our sin in this way. He doesn't get ticked off. He just has his way. He'll kind of like send us to the woodshed to chasten his children. But he will do it out of love and concern for us. Of course, there are many Christians that kind of live in the woodshed as a direct result of their disobedience to God. We must put away our rebelling spirit and repent of the sin of being in rebellion to God's word. So now the third reason for suffering is because God wants to build character. We go over one more book from Hebrews over there to James, a couple pages over, chapter 1 of James. Verse 2, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It says, count it all joy, because various trials produce patience. So those of you who pray for patience, see what you're praying for? Trials. You know, we must learn this and apply to our lives. The one lesson we learn is that we are better off after suffering. We'll go over one more book now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we have another principle here to do with suffering. Notice the part, if need be. It seems that part of God's preparation for ministry also seems to be suffering. And of course, the Bible's full of examples of that. We see Moses, 40 years. Joseph, for 15 years. We see the suffering of David and of Daniel. There's many examples. And all this suffering that they went through helped them to be what they are. Now, all these reasons and examples teach us that we do have some control over suffering. First of all, if we remove the opportunity to sin, then we will not have to suffer because of the sin in our lives. But don't forget that we might also still have to suffer the consequences of that sin, even after God has forgiven us. Which is a big mistake many people do make. They think that once God forgives them of the sin, the consequences will go away also. Not so. A lot of times, it can happen. The consequences could go away, but a lot of times the consequences don't. They remain, even though you were forgiven of the sin. Another thing we learned is that there is suffering because God wants to correct us. And again, He's very faithful to take us to the woodshed. And we do have a choice there, too, of going to the woodshed once in a while, or we can live our entire Christian life there. Remember, God is not saying, I just want you to be happy. But God is saying, I want you to be godly. God is seeking to build character. He's not concerned about comfort. We also learn that chastening of the Lord is not necessarily punishment. Sure, chastening does have its corrective measure in it. And the sooner you turn from sin and correct it, the sooner you get back on the right path, the sooner the suffering will be over. So examine yourself to see if there's any sin in your life and repent of it. But we must never forget that God has not promised to keep us from adversity. But He has promised that the adversity would not crush us. In fact, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, yeah, 2 Corinthians. Oh, there it is. Right after 1 Corinthians, right, yeah. Take his Bible away, will you? I think he's got a problem with it. Right after First Opinions, I know. Okay, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 4. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So there's a promise from God that you can take to the bank. You will come through it. So there are a few questions we should ask ourselves. Number one, do you understand the principle of suffering as a Christian? And number two, what do you believe that has been the cause of your suffering, say any suffering you've had in the last 3 months or so? Would it be a direct result of disobedience to God's will? Is it because God is trying to show you some, to correct you on it? Or is it because God's wanting to build character? And the big one, how much time do you spend in the woodshed? And do you have an understanding of chastening and why God chastens us? Because we can eliminate right now, we know it's not out of anger. And we know it's not because he's ticked off at us. Do you know in your own heart God's purpose for chastening you is only done because of his love for you? And he will only chasten you in his tenderness and compassion towards you? That's something we must remember. And do not ever forget that God wants us to be godly men and women, and in building the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, in us. We will never be crushed by God, for God came to give us life, and life more abundantly. Do not ever get in the habit of trying to run and hide from God as he is seeking to correct you. And I know many of us have done that. We should just do the opposite. We should just throw ourselves in his arms. You know, it's just like when we get hurt, as when we were kids, we'd run to mom and dad. In this case, run to your heavenly Father and seek his comfort during your suffering. Because that's one of the quicker ways out of it. So let me leave you with another verse here. Back to the Old Testament in Isaiah. Right before Jeremiah. Chapter 40. And let's see. The last verse there in chapter 40. Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Father. We pray that each and every one of us will be able to call on your comfort, Father. We'll remember that during our suffering that we should call on you, Father. And as we seek your knowledge of why, if it's because of our sin, Father, help us to repent of it. And help us to understand that you just want what's best for us, Father. That we all might be godly and spend that eternity with you. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen.